morning, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning to take phone calls from listeners like yourself who have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith and would like to discuss them with somebody. Of course, you can discuss your problems with the Bible if you want to with your pastor, if he's got time. And there's, of course, lots of resources you can use to look up things if you have questions about the Bible. But this is a real easy access kind of situation. If you want to ask a question, this is one place you can ask. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And if you give me a call right now, we can get to you in the coming half hour. I want to announce for those living in or near Orange County that this Saturday in the evening, I will be holding an open Bible discussion in a home in La Palma. Now, La Palma, I believe, is out past Anaheim. We've never actually met in this particular location before, but it could become a regular meeting depending on interest. But if you're interested in coming this Saturday, there's a potluck at 6, or if you'd prefer, just come at 7, and we'll have our open Bible discussion like we do right here on the air, only in a living room with a lot of other people who listen to the program and would like to do so also. That's this Saturday, and if you want information about the place, that is the address and so forth, there's a map at our website. All the information you need can be found there. The website is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com, and you click on the link that says Announcements, and you'll find the information as you scroll down there. All right, if you'd like to be on the program today, again, the number is 1-800-227-5278, and our first caller today is Earl, calling from El Cajon, California. Earl, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, good morning, Steve. Yesterday, at the end of the program, I had asked you a question about spiritualizing Scripture. And I think we kind of ran out of time, and because of the shortness of the time, did I understand you to say that you didn't feel as though spiritualizing was that important, or you did not advise it, or do you remember the comment?
Well, what I said is, it depends on what you're calling spiritualizing. The church father, Origen, had a view that the scriptures had multiple layers of meaning. And he considered the literal meaning to be important, but he also considered there to be an allegorical meaning, a secret meaning, really, which was a spiritual meaning to every passage. And I don't agree with that, necessarily. I believe that many times the passages are just straightforward. They just mean what they say, and they don't mean something secret or hidden. On the other hand, I said I do believe in spiritualizing if by that we mean recognizing when something spiritual is implied by something that doesn't sound spiritual. As when Jesus said to the woman at the well, I can give you water to drink, which if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. Well, they were sitting at a well, and she thought he was talking about normal water. But we know he was not talking about normal water. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. He was talking about something spiritual. Likewise, when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus took him literally, but Jesus meant it spiritually, as he went on to explain. The same is true when Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. The people took him literally, but he meant it spiritually, as he points out later on in the chapter. So I do believe that spiritualizing something is legitimate, if what we mean is we're recognizing that the primary meaning of a passage is spiritual, not physical. That's spiritualizing in a sense that I recognize. But if we're saying that in addition to the literal, there's a hidden spiritual meaning, which only the initiated really would understand, or the deeply spiritual people would understand, I'm not as likely to go there.
Yeah. I agree with what you said, yeah. But I do think that most everything that's in the Bible has some spiritual significance in some way or another, and the things that Jesus did, Everything was in the Bible is written for our examples and for our benefit. And I have heard some of your tapes. I go online and listen. And one area that I believe affirms what we read in the Bible, but yet it, the particular doctrine of being filled with the Holy Spirit is, it's all over the place according to what mainline denomination you are a part of. And I know that I believe in my heart that Jesus cleansed the temple. I believe there's a deep, significant spiritual meaning to that cleansing. We know that Jesus cleansed the temple two times, and one is in the book John, and the other one is in the other three Gospels, and they are very different. And I believe, as a lot of the old saints believe from the 1800s and the early 1900s, that we have a second experience. Oh, we have a regeneration experience, and we have that filling experience, that seeing God for the very first time in a very deep way. And
I don't disagree with you there.
Pardon me?
I don't disagree with that.
Uh-huh. So I just, maybe I misunderstood you, because I think that in a sense, when we read the Bible, I think we're always in a spiritualizing mode, I think, because we're always looking for meaning. And sometimes a word, the definition of a word, will give tremendous amount of clarity to a particular scripture, and sometimes it's a very simple word that all you do is look up the meaning, and it gives you an idea of what the scripture says. And one,
could you give me an example of what you're referring to? Now, you made reference to Jesus twice cleansing the temple, and I guess what you're saying is that that's symbolic of two experiences that the believer can have. Is that what you're saying? Could you give me another example?
Absolutely. That's one area that I have studied, and I have taken those words and apart and looked at the meanings. And my conclusion is that there is, and not only because I feel it in my heart, and because I have read it, but I don't always give 100%.
Now, are you still talking about Jesus cleansing the temple, or I wondered if you had another example.
No, well, I don't have another example right at the moment, because
the question you started with was primarily with an interest in knowing whether I would agree with you on this matter of Jesus cleansing the temple having a spiritual meaning. I could agree with that, because many things Jesus did had spiritual meaning. When he cursed the fig tree, for example, and it withered up. I mean, he didn't do that just because he was angry at the fig tree. He did that as a symbolic gesture. And so when they asked Jesus by what authority he did these things in the temple, he said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And he talked about the temple of his body. So there's good reason to see spiritual significance behind Christ's actions. Even his healings, I believe, had spiritual significance. And the Gospel of John brings those things out. Yeah.
Now, I guess I misunderstood you know, what you said, because
what was it that you think you understood?
That you didn't place that much significance on it. And at that moment, there was a noise here, and I was switching from speaker to ear mic, and I may have missed something you said, so I just wanted to get some clarification.
All right. Now, but whether we agreed or not on this matter of the double meanings of Jesus cleansing the temple the two times, we wouldn't even need that in order to recognize that many people in the Bible had second experiences of being filled with the Spirit. Yeah, I mean, so in other words, there's nothing about that doctrine really hangs on the way we're looking at those passages in the Gospels about the cleansing of the temple. That would simply be illustrative.
Yeah, that's true, Steve, but like I said, there's a lot of different interpretations of what the scripture says. And I think that particular cleansing of the temple affirms or confirms the what we read in the Bible that people are not very clear about, you know. But it says, it says in the Bible.
Well, I appreciate your sharing that.
Okay. Well, thank you, Steve, and have a good day. Bless you.
Okay, Earl. You too. God bless you. All right. You're listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. And we have lines open for you right now if you want to call. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Right now we're going to have an announcement from my friend Dwayne, and then we'll come back to take your calls. Please stay tuned.
Change. It's the only thing more certain than death. The scriptures say, "We shall not all die, but we all shall be changed." Unfortunately, not all change is an improvement, and there are no guarantees that we will simply outgrow troublesome habits, moods, and emotional problems. A look at the self-help sections of any bookstore will convince any observer that personal change is on the minds of millions of people today, including Christians. Christian authors on these subjects borrow so heavily from psychological speculators that one gets the impression that Christianity has nothing distinctive to contribute to the discussion. We disagree. In a lecture series entitled, Biblical Counsel for a Change, Steve Gregg critiques the modern trend of Christians following the theories of secular or barely Christian psychology. In Biblical Counsel for a Change, you will learn the biblical answers to such common problems as depression, anxiety, anger, self-image, and dysfunctional relationships. Biblical Counsel for a Change, as well as hundreds of other stimulating lectures, can be downloaded in MP3 format without charge from our website, www.thenarrowpath.com. There is no charge for anything at our website. Visit us there and be amazed at all that you have been missing. That web address again is www.thenarrowpath.com.
Welcome back to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live. So, well, I should say we're live if you're listening in the morning. There are listeners listening to us at night. And you're listening, of course, if you're listening in the evening up in Northern California, you're listening to a pre-recorded show. And obviously you can't call in while you're listening, but pay attention to the time we are on. If you're in the Sacramento area or listening from on KCBC, we're on it from 9:30 to 10 in the morning where you're living, and you can call us any morning, although you may not be able to hear us at the same time. You can listen later the same day and hear your own call. We're going to talk next to Todd calling from San Diego, and we do have lines open for you at 1-800-227-5278. Todd, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I was wondering, if we were to take a look at someone just, let's say, for example, Benny Hinn, and we just were just to say that he's, you know, everything with him is of the Holy Spirit, and the things and the miracles that we see performed are true. And then we look at someone, say, as yourself. Would you say that the two of you are filled differently? Or even myself, are we filled differently or to a different capacity? Have we given more or less of our hearts to the Lord? And, or is it simply the work that needs to be performed is different? So certain spiritual gifts obviously don't need to come out through the radio, such as, well, I mean, healings can, but that he's doing different work than, say, you are. So those spiritual gifts don't need to manifest themselves in you, that manifest themselves in him.
Well, yeah, there's a lot of different gifts of the Holy Spirit, and
right.
The gift of healing and the gift of the working of miracles are in the list, but they're kind of hidden in a very large list. The list includes word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, teaching, exhortation, serving, giving. There's a long list of gifts, and if Benny Hinn's gifts are legitimate, and I just have to say I don't have any evidence that they are, but let's give him the benefit of the doubt. If they are legitimate, then then I would say he's got a gift of healing, and I don't, and I certainly don't think he has a gift of teaching, although he may try to teach. I things he teaches are not very reliable, so and some might say the things I teach are not very reliable, but I do believe that if I have any gift at all, it's not the gift of healing. It would be the gift of teaching, and that's what I occupy myself with. So as far as comparing one person with another as to how filled with the Holy Spirit are they, I would hope we're all filled with the Spirit, although we're not, of course, but I would wish we were all filled with the Spirit equally. You can't really tell how filled with the Spirit someone is by even miracles that they do. Remember, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name, and we prophesied in your name, and we did many mighty wonders in your name. And Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So here we have instances of people who do mighty things in the name of Jesus. But he never knew them.
Right.
They're certainly not filled with his Spirit. So you don't judge how full of the Spirit is a person is by the things they do in terms of supernatural things. Even the demons can do supernatural things. In fact, the man of lawlessness will come with all signs and lying wonders in the power of Satan, the Bible says. But you know if someone's filled with the Spirit if they have the Spirit of Christ. That is, if they act and speak and respond and behave as Jesus would in their circumstances. And that has to do a lot more with the fruit of the Spirit than what particular gift of the Spirit they manifest.
Sure. Okay. Do we have time for a second question?
Sure. Go ahead.
Okay. Have you ever heard of somebody having the gift of discernment that is manifested in visual light within their own mind of how someone is walking with the Lord?
You mean as they evaluate somebody else's walk?
And it evidently it manifests itself visually as they speak. So as someone speaks to this other person, the person that is hearing evidently has said that they have the gift of discernment, and that when people speak to them, that gift of discernment is manifested in visual light to a certain
extent. Okay, I hear you. I hear you.
Okay.
Your question is, have I ever heard of that? I don't know if I've heard of that exact phenomenon. I've certainly heard a lot of things. Lots of people over the years. I've been in charismatic circles for 43 years, so I've heard just about everything. And certainly I've met lots of people who've told me they have a gift of discernment. It's interesting because there is no mention in the Bible of a gift of discernment. There is a gift of discerning of spirits. And the word spirits there, I believe, is a reference to prophetic utterances. Because the gift of discerning of spirits is joined to the gift of prophecy, like the gift of interpretation of tongues is joined to the gift of tongues. That is, if you read Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see that to one is given a gift of prophecy, to another the gift of discerning of spirits. To one is given the gift of tongues, to another the gift of interpreting tongues. These, both prophecy and tongues, are gifts that have companion gifts necessary. So that Paul later, in 1 Corinthians 14, says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. That judging is the word discerning. They're supposed to be discerning. And so, when a person speaks prophetically, there should be a gift of discerning whether that gift is truly a gift of the Holy Spirit or not, whether it's really a true prophecy or not. Just like when a person speaks in tongues, there needs to be a companion gift of interpretation of tongues. So in discerning of spirits is what Paul refers to as the name of one of the gifts. There's no place in the Bible that's called a gift of discernment. However, the Bible does say that people can develop discernment. In Hebrews chapter 5, at the end of the chapter, it says that solid food is for those who, by reason of use, And in the context, he means the use of the word of God, because he contrasts these people with those who are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Okay, so as people who are unskilled in the word of righteousness, these he calls babes. But the mature, he says, are those who, by reason of use of the word, have exercised or developed their spiritual senses to discern both good and evil. So discernment is something that's developed by proper use of the word of God, according to Hebrews chapter 5 and the end of the chapter there. So it's not necessarily a spiritual gift, as it is one of the elements of spiritual maturity when you've been walking in obedience to the word of God and making proper use of the word of God. Now, what about somebody who thinks they see a light in their head when someone talks to them? Well, God could be showing them something. I can't rule that out. Although I will say that I've known people who said they had the gift of discernment, and what it seemed to me is they had really just the gift of suspicion, and they simply elevated their own personal suspicions to the level of a spiritual conviction that God was showing them something. And in many cases, their so-called discernment was very faulty. But I would not deny the possibility that God could alert somebody to danger. If there's somebody speaking to them who's a deceiver, that God could, you know, put some kind of spiritual warning flasher in a person's head if he wanted to. I don't hear of that happening very often. I think that we should be able to recognize evil talk and evil spirit simply by our recognition of what's right and wrong from our knowledge of God and our knowledge of the Scriptures. But I wouldn't rule it out. All I can say is there's no reference in Scripture to it, and I have heard an awful lot of people make claim to having such discerning gifts, and I've been unimpressed with the quality of their gift when it was actually displayed. That's just me, though. Let's talk to Paul from Stockton, California. Paul, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. I was listening to another talk show, and they posed the question, and the answer they gave wasn't really... didn't make sense to me, so I wanted to run it by you. And
okay.
What they asked was that when Mary went to the tomb of Christ and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to her, that she did not recognize him. And
right.
That's the question, why she didn't recognize him?
Well, there's different answers that have been given. Some people think it's because she was crying. And her eyes were all full of tears, and so she couldn't see him very well. But there's possibly more to it than that. Because when Jesus appeared after his resurrection, he was recognizable, but not immediately recognizable. The two men on the road to Emmaus apparently had known him during his lifetime, and yet he walked with them on the road for a few hours and talked to them from the Scriptures, and they didn't know it was him. Until he sat and broke bread with them, then suddenly they recognized him. Likewise, in John 21, when the disciples met Jesus at the side of the Sea of Galilee, the second time he filled their nets with fishes, it says, while they're having breakfast with him, it says, no one dared to ask him who he was, because they knew it was Christ. And I think, what a strange verse that is. No one dared to ask him who he was, because they knew who he was. Well, why would it be a matter of daring to ask? It's almost like they wanted to ask, but they didn't want to ask because they didn't dare to ask. But why would they even want to ask? But it says they knew he was Christ. It seems clear that when people saw Jesus after his resurrection, it was in some senses he was recognizable to them, but in some way he was different and apparently not immediately recognizable to them. When Jesus was on the shore of the lake there, the disciples in the boat didn't immediately recognize him.
Okay, I have talked to you before about his resurrection body, but I never had a chance to run by you my idea. So, okay, if I run it by you?
Okay, we don't have much time, so it'll have to be quick.
Okay, yeah, my belief, maybe it's due to, you know, because when I was young, I read a lot of mythology, and I know the gods appeared to men, you know, in different forms, whatever they willed, you know, maybe an old man or old lady or however they wanted to disguise themselves. And that's my belief, that when Jesus was resurrected, he basically didn't need his physical body. He just appeared to him because he has that ability, even as in the Old Testament, in the Theophanies.
Mm-hmm.
They, you know, so And my belief that the reason why the body was basically taken away from the tomb was for two purposes. One, to help us understand that he was resurrected. And second of all, because we have a narrative in the Bible where Satan tried to use Moses' body for some evil, whatever purpose he wanted to, and Michael the archangel and him contended over the body of Moses. So I think those were the reasons why they, you know, the body of Jesus was basically removed from the tomb. But my belief is that this didn't really need a physical body, because now he is back to his nature as God, and
so
he can do it.
So you're suggesting that the body was removed supernaturally, but it wasn't raised from the dead.
Well, I don't think I don't believe that he doesn't need a body. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's,
yeah. Well, I personally think that Jesus, after he rose, made great efforts to convince his disciples that it was him in a physical body. Remember when he said, "Look, put your finger in the holes of my hands and put your hand in the hole of my side. See that it is I." He said on another occasion when he appeared to them, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones like you see me have." And so while it is, of course, possible, in other words, God could have done what you said, it seems to me like Jesus tried to convince him that that's not what happened, but rather that his body was raised. It still had the marks in it from the crucifixion, and it was flesh and bone, as he pointed out. You're right, he could dematerialize, which means that his body had certain supernatural powers, but I believe it was his same body. But I guess we won't have time to go over that anymore because the music's playing. We're just about done, but I appreciate your call and your expressing your thoughts, Paul. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We are a listener-supported ministry. We do appreciate the support of those who help us stay on the air. If you'd like to be among them, please go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com, and you can see how to help us there. I'm Steve Gregg. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless.